Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad to see all of you here this morning, here in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, and I'm sure that the Lord is glad to see you here too. My name is Dan Newcomer. For those of you who don't know me, I'm filling in during the month of August for Andy Wells, who has taken the summer off. I want to thank Steve Aceto, who taught the summer class, the Sunday school class, back during the month of July. And like I said, I'm going to be here during the month of August. So I taught this class. I filled in, I guess, maybe the first week in June. And I kind of introduced what I was going to talk about during July. I said we were going to go through the Gospel of Luke. And we were going to look at some of the miracles that Jesus had done. And we were going to talk about those miracles and what we could learn from them. There are a lot of miracles in Luke. I wish I had enough time to go through and look at every one, but I've only got about 5 weeks here, so we're going to go through and I'm just going to pick some out and we're going to look at them. And as we study these miracles in the Gospel of Luke, let's understand that these are not just random acts of kindness by Jesus. They're not just examples of Jesus' goodness and his power, but these miracles, they're living sermons. They tell us about Jesus. They tell us who he is. They tell us about the nature of his work, why he came to this earth. And they tell us about whom the people that Jesus are healing, the people involved in these miracles. They tell us about the people that Jesus came to save. Many of the miracle accounts contain a great deal of detail. And this miracle we're going to look like today is like that. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to begin in chapter 5. And we're going to be reading verses 17 through 26. Luke chapter 5, verse 17 through 26. Hear the word of God. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe, and they said, "We have seen remarkable things today." May God bless this reading and this hearing of his word to our edification and our sanctification. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for your presence here with us this morning. We thank you for bringing us here. This is not where our enemy would have us to be, Lord. And we are here only because this is where you would have us to be, where we might study your word and pray and sing and worship you. But Father, thank you for bringing us here. Be with us now as we look at this great miracle that Jesus performed. May your Holy Spirit open our hearts and our minds to receive insight and learning from your word. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. As I said, many of the miracle accounts contain a great detail. This one is no exception. And there are a great many people involved in this miracle. If you look, we have Jesus. We have this paralyzed man. We have the men who brought him to Jesus. We have the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. We have the crowd that was pushing and shoving to get in to be able to hear Jesus. And there's also a good deal of things going on here in this miracle as we look at it. There's the persistence of these men as they try and bring this paralyzed man to Jesus. There's the dramatic lowering of this man through the hole in the roof down to Jesus' feet. There's Jesus seeing the faith in their hearts and seeing the lack of faith and the accusation in the hearts of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. There's Jesus' response to the faith of this lame man. And there's Jesus' response to the lack of faith in the hearts of the Pharisees. There's Jesus' healing of this paralyzed man as a sign of his authority. And then finally, we see the amazement of all those there as this man who had been lame gets up out of bed and goes home praising God. So as I said, there's a great deal going on here in this miracle. And perhaps you've heard the expression, you can't see the forest for the trees sometimes. And a lot of times it's like that. So today I want to see if we can't just break this down into three basic points I want to look at this morning. Number one, I want to look at the reason Jesus came into this world, the purpose of his ministry, which is the forgiveness of sin. And secondly, I want to look this morning at the authority that Jesus has to grant that forgiveness of sin. And then finally, I want to look at the kind of faith in Jesus that is necessary, that's the only way for sinners to receive the forgiveness of their sins. So let's begin this morning by looking at this man on this mat, this paralyzed man. And remember, these people that are the objects of the miracles that we're going to look through as we go through Luke's gospel, they're not just random people. They're not just someone that Jesus just happened to bump into. These people represent the human race in need of salvation. What does this paralyzed man on the mat, what can he tell us about the human race? How does he represent human race in need of salvation? Well, what this man represents is a spiritual paralyzation, a spiritual inability to move forward out of our sinful condition. You think about it on a large scale, how far has mankind come? Now you think back just over 100 years ago at the beginning of the 1900s, there was unprecedented confidence in humans, in human reason, in human ability, and the basic goodness of human beings. You may remember a saying from about that time that said, man is getting better and better every day in every way. There were high hopes, great optimism about what humanity was going to accomplish in the years to come. Through science, man was finally beginning to learn about the universe and about how things worked and how everything worked together. In medicine, great strides were being made. Miracle cures, miracle drugs, penicillin and other drugs were being discovered and used. And finally, doctors were becoming able to actually cure some diseases. Whereas before this time, you know, most of the doctors could do was ease your suffering and make you feel comfortable until either you got well on your own or you didn't. But now, finally, with these drugs they were discovering, they were actually able to cure some diseases. And also the Industrial Revolution was going full speed, full steam. And finally, things that had before only been available to the wealthy were becoming available to the great masses of people, material goods, things that they wanted. So they had every confidence that disease and poverty and hunger would very soon be done away with. And without poverty and without hardship, there'd be no reason for nations to fight one another. So war would become a thing of the past. Well, how far have we come? You know, this past century that was supposed to see the end of all war has been the bloodiest century in history. And while it's true that material riches, material things are easier to get, we have more than we had back then, and it is true that doctors are curing diseases now more than they used to, and yet, if we look around us, we still see poverty, we still see sickness, suicide, drug use, crime are all increasing, all getting more. For society as a whole, we've made no more progress than a paralyzed man lying on a mat. Humankind is not moving forward, and it never will, except as men and women are brought before Christ, like this paralytic man. We have not moved past the concerns of a generation ago, or a century ago, or even a millennial ago. We have not answered as far as the questions about life, the purpose of life, the meaning of life, or how can we live in a decent manner, or how can we control ourselves and control our sinful instincts and desires. How can we live and die with dignity and hope? Again, I say that as far as in solving these great questions, these great problems, mankind has made no more progress than a paralytic man lying on a mat. And what about us as individuals? Well, what's true for society as a whole is also true for us individually. You know, like this man on the mat, not one of us, apart from Jesus, is able to get up and walk out of our fallen, sinful condition. And we're born in sin, we live in sin, and as I said, apart from Jesus, we die in sin. We are spiritually paralyzed and unable to move out of our fallen, sinful condition. But this paralytic, this paralyzed man in that story, he does move, doesn't he? He's carried by his four friends who bring him to Jesus. Luke 5, 18 and 19. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. My friends, this is what Christian ministry is all about. These four men, they could have come to the house by themselves and kind of made their way through the crowd without trying to carry this paralyzed man. And they could have come in there and they could have listened to what Jesus is teaching. And who could have blamed them for that? But they thought about their friend. They thought about their friend who could not come. And they went and they got him and they brought him. They understood their friend's need. They understood that he needed to come to Jesus. And they were determined to do whatever they had to do to get him there. Now, some of us also have friends or family members who need to come to Jesus. And they're not going to do it on their own. We're going to have to get them there. So how do we do that? First of all, we have to pray. We have to pray long. We have to pray hard for God to move in their hearts, for God to give them the desire to come to Christ. And then we're going to have to talk to them. We're going to have to tell them. We're going to have to bring the good news of the gospel to them. We're going to have to witness to them and testify to what God and through Jesus has done in our lives. And we're going to have to do more than talk. We're going to have to listen. We're going to have to listen to their questions and be ready to answer their questions. And then we're going to have to set a good Christian example, aren't we? We're going to have to live our lives in such a way that they can see Jesus in us and the love of Jesus in us. If we don't live the right way, then they're not going to pay any attention to the words we have to say. If our deeds and our works don't back up our words, then they're not going to pay any attention to us. And it may take four of us or more to bring just one person to Christ. When you think back, how many hands were on the stretcher that carried you to Jesus. Mm-hmm. These men that brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus, they had obstacles to overcome, didn't they? The great crowd of people that were blocking their way. It says in verse 19. Now, I don't know about you, but if that was me, if I was one of those folks, I probably would have quit right there. I would have said, well, must not be God's will for this man to be saved today. I mean, after all, we went back and we got him. We loaded him up on his mat and we carried him all the way here. If God wanted him to be saved today, then wouldn't God have cleared a path through this crowd and made a way for us to come in? Well, fortunately, these men were not like me. They were persistent. They were determined and they were inventive, weren't they? Instead of giving up, they were determined to find some way to get their friend to Jesus. So they went up on the roof. And I bet that was a struggle. How about getting this paralyzed man, getting him up a ladder, or getting him up a flight of stairs, whatever they had to do to get him up on the roof. That was another struggle they had to overcome. Then they estimated where Jesus was, and they dug their way through. I mean, they tore the roof off this house to get their friend to Jesus. And then they lowered their friend right down in front of Jesus. Now notice, when they lowered their friend down in front of Jesus, where were they? They're still on the roof, aren't they? They've done what they can do. They've done all they brought their friend and they put him at the feet of Jesus. They can't go any further. From now on, it's all up to Jesus. So kind of imagine, picture in your mind the scene there in the room. Must have been a pretty good sized room. So you see, there's Jesus. He's surrounded by this crowd of people. They're all kind of straining forward, trying to get close to hear what Jesus was saying, to see Jesus. And as Jesus is teaching to him, as he's speaking, they're kind of hanging on his every word. And all of a sudden on the roof, you hear this people walking around and you hear banging and hammering on the roof. And people are looking at, what in the world, what's going on? And then slowly you see a hole open up, maybe some sunlight comes through or some dust and stuff starts coming down to this hole in the roof. And slowly this hole gets bigger and bigger and you see people's hands pulling the roof back, pulling the tiles off. And then slowly here comes a mat with a man on it, lowered down from the roof, right there at Jesus' feet. And I can imagine, you know, a hush fell over the crowd. And there were probably several moments just of silence, stunned silence. And people thought, well, what's going on? What's happening? And then they saw the man on the floor at Jesus' feet and Jesus standing there looking at him. And they probably thought, well, what's Jesus going to do? Is Jesus going to heal him? Or is Jesus going to be angry? I mean, this man interrupted his teaching. He didn't call for this man to come in here. He was teaching, and this man interrupted his teaching. Is Jesus going to be angry? How does Jesus feel? Well, how did Jesus feel? I mean, personally, I think he was delighted. And I say that because Jesus says there that he saw faith. He saw their faith in verse 20. And Jesus is always delighted when he sees faith in his followers. And even we might have seen their faith. You know, we could have seen their faith in their scratched and their bruised hands as they were tearing the roof apart. Or we may have seen their faith in their faces as they strained to lower this paralyzed man down through the roof on his mat. James chapter 2, verse 18. We're told, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. What are the visible signs of our faith in Christ? And what difference does our faith make in the way we live our lives and the things we do every day and when we interact with other people? Well, Jesus was not only able to see the outward signs of faith, Jesus could see into the hearts, the inwardness of the faith itself. And it's the same way with us. Jesus can see in our hearts too. He knows our faith. He can see it in ourselves even when we can't see it ourselves. So here's this man. verse 19. He's lying there at Jesus' feet. He's in obvious need of a cure. And Jesus says, "You're healed." No, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now, why did he do it this way? Well, think about in Jesus' life, there are many dramatic moments. And this was one of them. You had all these people there. Attention was focused on Jesus. And all of a sudden, they had this roof opens up and this man is lowered down and there's silence and it's just stunned silence and everybody's looking and very dramatic moment. And Jesus uses this opportunity, the drama, to focus the attention on the crowd on the real reason that he came to this earth. It was not just to heal the physical sicknesses and illnesses of people, but the healing of the spiritual corruption and the spiritual paralysis caused by sin. Sin is at the root of all the brokenness of this world. I mean, when you think about it, death itself became a part of the human condition when Adam first sinned. And the whole point of this miracle, if you don't get anything else that I'm saying to you today, get this right here. The whole point of this miracle is that the problem of sin is the fundamental problem of humanity, and that Jesus has come to counteract sin. Jesus has come to be in himself the solution to the problem of sin. When Jesus says to this paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," he's getting at the foundation of all the other problems of this world, both physical and spiritual. In his natural, fallen state, man is held in bondage by sin. And like this paralyzed man, he cannot get up and walk away from it. Like this paralyzed man, he's crippled by sin, and he cannot walk in paths of righteousness. So this explains why Jesus acted as he did. He dealt first with the core issue of sin before he took care of the symptoms of that sin. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel of the Lord is appearing to Joseph to tell him about the pregnancy, Mary being pregnant. And the angel says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." So why did Jesus come into this world? John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist is testifying about Jesus. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Why did Jesus come into this world? In 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 24. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Forgiveness of sin is the healing that Jesus had in mind when he came into this world. And that's the first point I want to see in this miracle. Jesus' main purpose is the forgiveness of sins. But this raises a second question. Does Jesus have the authority to grant the forgiveness of sin? Again, look at verse 17. "One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem." It's quite an audience, isn't it, that Jesus has that day? You know what it reminds me of? That reminds me of the end of football season, the all-star football games, when the college seniors, the best of the crop, they go to these all-star games, and all the pro scouts come there, and the pro recruiters from the pro teams come there to watch them and to evaluate them. Well, here, these religious leaders from all over the country, they had come to hear and to evaluate Jesus. They had come to sit in judgment on Jesus, to to check out what he's going to say and what he's going to do. And just like these college seniors, football players, these all-star games at the end of the season, this is their big chance to impress the scouts and to win the approval of these scouts. And this was Jesus' big chance to impress them and to get into their good graces. The only problem was, that's not what Jesus was here for. Jesus was not here to seek their approval. They wanted to see if Jesus was one of them or not. They wanted to pick out any problem Jesus might have. And Jesus made sure that was an easy problem for them, wasn't it? He made sure that was easy when he pronounced forgiveness on this paralyzed man's sins. In verse 21, verse 20, Jesus said of their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Verse 21, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" Now, Jesus knew what they were thinking. And they had not even had a chance to accuse Jesus when he tells them exactly what's on their minds. They were thinking, no one can forgive sins except God. So Jesus, like I said, knowing what they thought, he responds with a miraculous demonstration of his divine authority. And Jesus claimed to have divine power as the Son of God, as God. And he demonstrated this divine power he had through the miracles that he worked, the different power of the miracles. He demonstrated that power through the sinless, perfect life that he lived. And finally, ultimately, he demonstrated that power on the cross. Because if you think about it, if Jesus had died on the cross, and that had been it, then everything else he had done wouldn't have mattered. But when he was raised from the dead, there at that open, empty tomb, that's where God gave public testimony that Jesus was indeed his only beloved Son. So Jesus has power. He's shown it through his miracles, through the way he lived his life, and through his being raised from the dead. He has the power of God. But what about the authority? Now, what's the difference between power and authority? Well, power is the ability to apply force. Authority is the right to do so. So we've seen that Jesus had power, but did he have the right to apply that power? Well, let me ask you, when Jesus told this paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," what happened to his sin? Just poof, it didn't exist anymore, it was gone. But what about us? When we first come to Jesus, asking forgiveness, confessing that we're sinners and asking forgiveness, what happens to our sin that Jesus forgives? It's just gone away, it never happened? No. See, because he bore in his own body the punishment for all the sins that he forgave to all the people who came to him in faith, that's where he gets his authority from. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." See, this is the ultimate reason that Jesus has the authority to grant the forgiveness of sin. He earned it. He can declare us not guilty because he's willing to take our guilt and bear it himself upon the cross. So Jesus has power because of who he is. He has authority because of what he's done. So we were going to talk about three main things. First thing we talked about was Jesus' main purpose, or his mission in coming to earth, which we saw was to bring forgiveness of sin. And then we saw that Jesus has divine power and authority to grant that forgiveness of sin, because he is God's Son, and because he is the one who bore those sins himself upon the cross. There's still one area left for us to talk about this morning. One area for us to look at, and that's the way in which we can receive that forgiveness of sin. What kind of faith is needed to receive that sin, to receive the forgiveness of that sin? And to look at this, we need to consider the two kinds of people that are talked about in this passage this morning. First, we see the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Now, how did they come to Jesus? Did they come because of their sense of need? Did they come because of what they were lacking? Or did they come because of their pride and what they were? Did they come seeking forgiveness or to render judgment? They came as the proud, not the humble. They came as the righteous seeking credit and not as the guilty seeking forgiveness. And so it was not the Pharisees who received forgiveness back then, and it is not people like them who are forgiven today. Instead, it's this poor, paralyzed man who's carried by his faithful, believing friends, who comes to Jesus in his weakness and in his helplessness, and who looks to Jesus in faith and who trusts in Jesus for his salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of God's grace that is lavished upon us." And also in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." That's all we have to do, my friends. Confess our sins. Come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. And when you do that, you'll hear him say, as he said to this paralyzed man in verse 20, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And after that, he'll tell you to pick up whatever mat that you're lying on and walk out a new creature into a new everlasting life. And when you do that, like the formerly paralyzed man, you too will go forth praising God. And all those around you will marvel and glorify God for what he has done for you. Chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. "Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. And they were filled with awe and said, 'We have seen remarkable things today.'" Remarkable things indeed. Let's pray. Oh, most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word today, Lord. May your Spirit implant it in our hearts and implant it in our minds. May we take it with us as we go forth from here today. Father, may we meditate on it in the coming week. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.